same grin is funny in English, y'all hear him in Polish. Or Spanish. Doesn't matter. We had a time, well, we all had a time. And if you ever never learned a foreign language, then you have no right to laugh at someone that can't speak it very well. But once you learn it, then you have the right. You can laugh. We laugh at each other all the time. We've all made plenty of errors. And we always had a good time. And as you could tell, if you were here for the first hour, we're simple people. We just speak plainly. We're not politicians. We're not trying to earn your vote. But we do want to tell you the truth.
Amen.
And sometimes the truth spoken bluntly is the best way, because there's no fluff to kind of get lost. And you kind of hear the truth bluntly. You actually might understand it. And you might learn from it. Jeremiah chapter 2. So yeah, you missed a blessing. If you missed the first hour, get the tape, or as we say, log on and watch the video. You might learn something. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to read starting with verse 22. Jeremiah 2:22. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. I want to preach to you this morning about the stain of iniquity. The stain of iniquity. Now, probably if you've read your Bible at all, you know what the word iniquity means. It just means wickedness, gross sin. And that's what God, one of the words that God uses to describe sin and wickedness, he calls it iniquity. It's kind of like the word insanity. It's the opposite of sanity, right? We see that a lot these days. Brent this morning spoke about this insanity of more than two genders. That's insanity. Well, iniquity comes from the word equity. And that's another crazy, insane idea today, is that in today's vernacular, equity means like, you know, equal outcome. But in the Bible, equity means simply justice. It says that God will judge the world with equity. It doesn't mean everyone will get the same chance. It means God will judge everyone justly.
Right.
He will judge everyone righteously. And so the word iniquity simply means without justice. And it does not mean that someone did you wrong. That's another problem. We have the word injustice, and it really is used mostly for a pity party. Right? Oh, someone did me wrong. I've suffered injustice. Well, that may be true, but how about the other way? How about the fact that you and I many times walk unjustly, live unjustly, talk unjustly? And so the word iniquity actually comes from that idea. It's the lack of justice. You and I don't walk justly according to God's law. We don't even walk justly according to our own conscience, our own ideas. Iniquity, it's a stain, God says. The stain of iniquity is the subject of this verse 22. And I want to preach about four things. I want to preach about the presence of this stain, the prominence of this stain, and the permanence of it, and then the prospect of God's cleansing. So first of all, we have the presence of this stain. And maybe you don't think that it's that bad, and maybe you don't think you have it. Maybe you think somehow that you're clean, that you are a special person, that you're just so filled with goodness and kindness and love that evil and bad thoughts and doing wrong is far, far from you. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what your conscience says. It doesn't say, here in we have the scripture, verse 22, it says, thine iniquity. Thine iniquity. It doesn't say the potential iniquity that you could have. It doesn't say if you have iniquity. It says, thine iniquity. Old English, right? Thine. What does thine mean? It means it's yours. It means it's mine. It means we all have this iniquity in our hearts. It's present with us. There's a lot of proof to that. Plenty of proof that our problem is sin. Plenty of it. Plenty of proof that it's present. How about your preference? It says in John chapter 3, it says that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. The preference that man has, mankind, to darkness rather than light. The preference to evil rather than good. The preference to a rated R movie over a clean movie. The preference of what we're talking about this morning about fornication over sex in marriage. And that's not just something that happens once in a while. Why is it? Because mankind has a heart that's so wicked that we prefer darkness over light. Men love darkness rather than light. How about the pleasure? Not only do you prefer it, but we have pleasure in it. It says in here in our text in verse 24, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffed up the wind at her pleasure. Isn't that what we think we're supposed to live for? What pleases us? Well, the problem is, when you prefer darkness over light, guess what's going to please you? And that's the problem, is that we have deceived ourselves. We have believed the lie of the devil that what we're supposed to do is just live for pleasure. And that's why it says over there in Timothy, it says that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. What's going to happen? Men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Not surprising. It's hard to get a place like this filled up on a Sunday morning. But there are plenty of places that you can go on Sunday morning and there's no standing room only. You can't even get in. Why? People have, because mankind loves pleasure more than God. It says in Romans chapter 1, look at Romans chapter 1. This is the state of man, what it says about mankind. As you can tell, God's not trying to win your vote. He's not trying to be a politician. He's not trying to sugarcoat anything. God is telling us like it is in the Word of God. And this is what God says about it. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Well, that'll preach for a while, won't it? In this internet age, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in them that do them. Not only does our heart seek after those evil things, but we have pleasure in those that do them. What do you laugh at? What do you laugh at? What gives you, what makes you just so happy? What makes young people laugh these days? What makes children laugh? Good things? Not always. Pleasure in the evil things. Pleasure in unclean things.
Amen.
Fools make a mock at sin, it says.
Right.
Just laughing at things that displease God. Laughing at things that we know God said He'll judge. But that's not everything. The Bible talks about the partiality we have. You remember what Jesus said about the man that has a beam in his own eye and he can't see it because he sees the mote in his brother's eye? You got this huge log, this huge beam in your eye, which is sin, but you don't see it. You see this little bitty mote, this little sliver in your brother's eye. Why is that? Because we're partial, and we're always partial toward ourselves. He says in Romans chapter 2, we're in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And there is a partiality. You ever get mad at somebody because of the way they drive? How can he cut me off like that? Look how fast he's driving. How can he park like that? I can't believe it. But you are the perfect example of a courteous, law-abiding driver 24/7, right? Now that wherein thou judgest, and oh, woe is me, right? Can you say you're innocent? Even on that account, what if God just judged you on the way you drive and the way you judge how other people drive? We wouldn't have a chance. And then we have the pricks of your conscience. Even if you think there's no God, you can't deny the fact that you have a conscience that pricks you when you do wrong. Explain that one. How do you explain that one? Even atheists have a conscience. When I talk to an atheist, most of the time they'll say, oh, what are you talking about? I'm not near as bad as other people. What are you talking about? As bad as whoever. If there is no God, what is wrong? If there's no God, what are you worried about comparing yourself to anybody else? I mean, if there's no God, it's the law of the jungle. Isn't that right? Are there laws in the jungle? I mean, is there a judge in the jungle? Are there courts in the jungle to find out who did wrong and who did right? No. The law of the jungle means the strongest one wins, right? But atheists will tell me, no, but you know, I'm a good person. So if there is a God, no, what do you mean a good person? Why do they say that? They have a conscience. And they may not live according to their conscience. And they may not have everything figured out, what is right and wrong, but they do understand that some people do wrong. And how do they understand that? Because God gave you a conscience. Of course, then you have the proclamation of God Himself, which is enough. God, and what God said? God said, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
It doesn't matter really in the end what you think about it. What matters is the one that created you said there is none righteous. No one. Not one single person. When I was in school, I learned about axioms. I think that's the word. An axiom is something that doesn't need to be proved. It's self-evident. like parallel lines never meet. How can you prove that? Well, if they're parallel, they're not going to meet, right? That's the idea. Well, guess what? If you are a child of Adam, you're a sinner. That's just a fact. That's what God said. If you're born of Adam, then you're a sinner. It's the presence of this stain, which God calls iniquity. Well, what we also have in our text, we have what I call the prominence of this stain. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. God says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me." God said, it's marked before me. In other words, you can't hide it. It's not something that is easily hid. Maybe not everybody knows all your sins, and you might hide it from the majority of people. You might be in your own room and thinking nobody knows all that I'm doing, but guess what? God said it's marked before him. You cannot hide it from him. The stain of sin is so deep, is so marked, God says, I can't avoid seeing it. Adam and Eve thought they could. God came looking for Adam. And what did Adam say? He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he thought he could hide from God. You think you're going to hide from God? You think you can delete your history on your search engine and God won't find it? You think you can delete all those pictures? You think you can delete your history of your life somehow and God will just not see it? No, it's marked. The wicked say God will never see it. That's what the wicked say. The wicked live like they want, and man says, that's okay. God will never see what I've done. That's Psalm chapter 10. Listen to what he says. He says here, "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it." Really? You think God is so small, so limited, that he won't see your sin? You think somehow God is just so preoccupied with other people's sins, he won't see yours? You think he's so preoccupied with all the other problems in the world that your sin somehow just flies under the radar? It's not going to happen. God said, it's marked before me. He can't avoid seeing it. In fact, look what he says in our text, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And we'll read verse 34. He says, "Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these." What is he saying? He's saying, it wasn't even hard. I didn't have to search for it. It's right there. It's right before my eyes. It's everywhere. It's all over you. It's all over me. Sin is everywhere. Not just out there, everywhere, in our mind, in our hearts, on our hands, in our eyes, our ears. He says, I can't avoid seeing it. It's marked before me. Isaiah talks about those who declare their sin as Sodom. In Sodom, they weren't trying to hide their sin. I mean, they were out there in the open. Just like today in our country, people have now so little shame, they don't even try to hide their sin. And yet they think somehow God's going to overlook it or not see it. That God's going to say, you know what? Generally, you're a good person. That's not how God sees things. He says, your iniquity is marked before me. But he also talks about the permanence of this stain. He says in verse 22, Jeremiah 2:22, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me. No matter how hard you try to wash it away, it's still marked before me. I still see it. It's still there. You can try to rub that stain out with soap and nitre, but it's still there. You might say, oh, come on. Who would try to wash away their sin with soap? Pilate didn't even try soap. What did Pilate say? What did Pilate do? He washed his hands in water. And he said, I'm innocent of this innocent blood. He thought he had taken care of the problem. He washed his hands in water. And then, look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water. No soap, just water. And washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of this, of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He washed his hand before he even did the wrong. Did God declare him innocent? Was his sin somehow taken care of? You know, there are people who think that they can wash away their sins even before they commit it. Back in the before the Reformation of the 16th, 17th century, the Roman Catholic Church would sell indulgences. The very word makes you wonder. You could buy a piece of paper that would deliver you from the penalty of sin before you committed it. Indulgences. It was a huge source of income because these things cost money. You actually paid money. Imagine buying forgiveness before you actually commit the crime. Now, supposedly, the Roman Catholic Church did away with this practice, and now they have a different take. Now you can get indulgences by making charitable contributions, or by doing good acts, by doing acts of charity, or doing some good thing, and you still get an indulgence. People try to wash away their sins in many, many ways. But God says, it's still marked before me. You wash yourself with water. Oh, many people try to get baptized and they think, oh, baptism, that's the way. And they go to church and they join a church and they get baptized and they think, now my sins are washed away. Really? Water washes away? You think water can just even clean your own conscience? You mean you think you go get baptized? And all the evil in your conscience, all the evil in your heart just somehow is washed away, and you lie down in bed at night and you just are completely clean? Really? Even if you feel clean, guess what? God says you're not. It's still marked before me. It's a permanent stain that water cannot wash away. Soap cannot wash it away. A good deed cannot wash it away. Money cannot buy forgiveness that you need. And yet many people today still try to give money to ease their conscience. But the Bible says that riches profit not in the day of wrath. I don't care how rich you may be. I don't care how much money you have given to whoever you want to. It does not take away any guilt. It's a permanent stain. There's religions all over the world. There are cultures all over the world that have some kind of a cleansing ritual. They'll use water. They'll use fire. They'll use all kinds of things to try to cleanse their conscience, to try to wash away the stain that they cannot get away from. And yet God said, your sin is still marked before me. Your iniquity is still marked before me. The question is, what are you trying to wash away your sins with? Amen. Maybe I haven't mentioned what you're trying. Maybe you have some other way. Maybe you found some real innovative way to find forgiveness. Maybe you found some mystical Eastern religion. Maybe you found some real cool way that you feel like this must be the way that I can get clean. There's only one problem. You don't have to convince me or even yourself. You have to convince the one's going to judge you. He's the one that's going to decide whether you're clean or not. And he already told you. He already said it time after time after time. Not money. Not good deeds. Not the Ten Commandments. Not water. Not soap. Not baptism. He says, your iniquity is marked before me. Open now to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. And we're going to read verse 25. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So this is the prospect of God's cleansing. It's not a guarantee, but it is a prospect. The prospect is you can't be cleansed. There is a way to be clean. There are a lot of ways you can't be clean. And we can talk all day about all the different ways people try to get clean. And I'm sure there are still more that come up with some new ideas. I found some information yesterday, and I'm sure there's lots more. But people do all kinds of crazy things like breathing in and exhaling and taking the shower and letting all that stuff go down the drain. And you tell me that makes you clean in God's eyes? No. But there is a way. It says here, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. So the point is, you can't clean yourself. And that's the problem with every religion on the planet. Every religion on the planet tells you, you can clean yourself. Try harder, do good, help your neighbor, give your money, go to church, pray, fast, confess your sins to a priest, many, many more. But you can't clean yourself. God is the one who does the cleansing. And you know what? God has decided, He has ordained that there's only one way to be clean. Only one way. I know that the popular saying is, you know, all roads lead to Rome and all religions lead to God. Everybody gets to God in their own way. Every religion has their own concept of God. And as long as you follow that concept of God, you're going to be okay. And that might sound okay to you until their concept is, you must die for me to be clean. Then there's a problem, right? When they say, well, for me to be in heaven, I'm going to have to kill a bunch of people in a holy war, then you must realize there's something wrong with some of these concepts of some religions, because that's just not right. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, some people have a hard time with the whole idea and the concept of blood sacrifice. But that's what God said. He said there must be a sacrifice of an innocent victim who is sinless that dies for you to be cleansed. God is Himself willing to cleanse the sinner, the most wicked, vile sinner, on the basis of the death of somebody else who was sinless. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And when John the Baptist, who came baptizing in water, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What is this man who is baptizing people saying that this Lamb, this Messiah, takes away sin? Wouldn't he be saying, hey, man, come over here. I'm going to baptize you and your sins are washed away. Why would there be a need for a Lamb of God? Why would he say, this is the Lamb of God? Why wouldn't he say, come to my baptism and your sins are taken care of? That explains to us very clearly that even John the Baptist did not come to wash away people's sins. It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is Jesus Christ Himself. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if you're here today and you still think, I've not done anything wrong, I'm okay, I have nothing to be forgiven of, God says that you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the prospect that God is offering sinful man today, whether he's here, whether he's abroad, whether he's rich, whether he's poor, whether he's black or white, whether he's educated, uneducated, doesn't matter. In God's eyes, every single human being needs cleansing, and he's willing to cleanse anyone who will simply come to him and confess it. Now, the prospect of God's cleansing is pretty amazing. When he says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just the sins you remember, not just the ones you committed yesterday, not just the ones you did on purpose, not just the ones you didn't do on purpose, all unrighteousness. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and look at what God says here in verse 18. Isaiah 1:18. He says, come now. This is God speaking. God himself, the judge, saying, come. Come over here. I want to talk to you. Come now and let us reason together.
Thank you, Lord.
Reason. Someone tells me that what God is talking about is reasonable.
Yep.
It's reasonable. You ever dealt with a child that has done something really bad, and it's obvious, and they won't admit it? And you say, just tell me what you did. Just admit it. No, but. Just tell me what you did. Just admit it, and we can move on. Why do we do that? It's reasonable. How do you deal with someone who constantly denies doing wrong? You can't move forward. God says, hey, let's reason together. Come. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You don't get much snow in this part of the world. You've probably seen it. I'm sure you have. But it's hard to find anything whiter than snow. You think you have something white, a white t-shirt or white walls. It really isn't that white. You put it next to snow and think, ew, my white shirt just got dirty all of a sudden. What's going on? Because God's cleansing is like making it white like snow. Not white like that wall. That wall's not white. Neither is that door. But snow, oh, that's different. God himself has said, if you'll come to me, confess your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your only hope for salvation, take his sacrifice as the payment for your sins. The Bible says that he was made a curse for us. Amazing. Think about that. He hung on the cross. He died on the cross to take your curse, your punishment. And he says, come, confess, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, your sins will be as white.